Last week, I began a series of lessons. Some of you have been very encouraging this past week in that and letting me know that you appreciate kind of the direction I'm trying to go with this. I always appreciate that kind of encouragement. Hopefully that we can continue to go in a direction that is helpful to you. We're talking about the importance of relationships and how that everyone needs at least six specific kinds of relationships in their lives. Probably more than that, but I figure that's about as long as I can stretch this series out. So we're going to do six today, or not today, all in one day, but over time. Some of you, I'm sure, if you've not read the book, you've seen the show, will remember the show. I'm kind of dating myself here, but Alex Haley's Roots. Yes, pretty much everybody has seen or heard of that, maybe read the book. I'm told that for a while at least, Alex Haley had a picture in his office of a turtle on a fence post. Now get that image in your mind, a turtle on a fence post. And someone asked him one day why he had that picture of a turtle on a fence post in his office. And he said, "I have that picture because it reminds me that in my life, I've had a lot of help to get to where I am today." The image of a turtle on a fence post, the idea that someone likely had to help that turtle get on top of that fence post, was an image that reminded him that he'd had a lot of help throughout his life to get to where he was. I mentioned last week in his book on relationships, Leonard Sweet had this quote. He says, "Life is a handicap event, and we need each other to help us through life." I like that. I think that is true. We were built and designed by God for community. Now, the fall, sin has disrupted that somewhat, but the more we come into the image of Christ, the more we reflect the image of our Creator, the more I think we come to appreciate and learn that we were designed for community. We need each other. We're better when we have others in our lives blessing us and helping us and walking with us through this life. And so I'm talking about that in this series of lessons, the importance of relationships. And we're looking at specific kinds of relationships in this series. Last week, for those of you that were here, we talked about how everybody needs a Jonathan. A Jonathan is a friend, a true friend, a friend who sticks through us in good times and bad times, a friend who really sticks closer to us than sometimes our own blood might stick to us. So everybody needs a Jonathan. We want to add to that this morning. Everybody this morning, as you see the sign behind me, needs a Nathan. Now, my son Nathan is here with us today, kind of a strange thing, not always here. When I say everybody needs a Nathan, that does not mean everybody needs a son like I do named Nathan. That just happens to be the name of the man whose story we're going to look at today. So if you've got your scriptures with you, or if you don't, use one of our Bibles as well, I'd like for you to open up the scripture this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to look at a story here in a moment of an individual by the name of Nathan. For those of you not familiar with the storyline of the Old Testament, Nathan was a prophet during the days of King David. And during David's reign as king of Israel, Nathan was kind of his right-hand man. He would consult with David on matters like music and architecture and kingdom issues within the nation of Israel. But for those of us who know the storyline of Scripture, Nathan is likely best known for his courageous confrontation of David. The story goes a little bit like this. We'll kind of hit the high points of it. As the story goes, one summer night, instead of being out in the field with his soldiers, David decided to stay back home. And one evening, he walked out onto the terrace of his palace, and he looked down on the city below him. And there he spied and saw, bathing on her terrace, a beautiful woman. We know her by the name of Bathsheba. And instead of doing the right thing, the honorable thing, and going back into his palace, David's eyes lingered on Bathsheba, and before you knew it, the next thing you knew, she was in his bedroom, and they were having a night to remember. Well, after that eventful night, some time passed. Several months, I guess. But eventually, Bathsheba discovered she was with child. And since her husband Uriah was a soldier in David's army and he'd been dispatched and hadn't been home in a long time, Bathsheba knew the only father that could possibly be of her child was King David. And so she sends word to the king, "I'm carrying your child." At that time, David had a choice. He could have done the right thing and acknowledged what they'd done and taken steps to somehow make it right. But instead of choosing that, he did what most of us do when we've done something sinful, something stupid. David went into denial mode. Hiding mode. And so he began to manipulate people and circumstances to try and cover up what he had done. He eventually arranged for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to be put on the front lines where the battle was the most heated. And in that battle, Uriah was killed. Scripture tells us that after an appropriate time of mourning on Bathsheba's part, David married her, brought her into his palace, made her his wife, and brought her to live with him and the other wives that he had at that time. And I get the sense that at that time, David thought he probably had gotten away with it, that nobody really had figured out what he'd done. Maybe there wasn't really anybody that knew what had happened. He'd gotten rid of the party that was most troublesome, Uriah, and perhaps thought at this point, you know, I've gotten away with it. It's going to be okay. But at the end of chapter 12, we're told that even if nobody else knew, and I don't know if that's the case or not, maybe others knew, it's hard for us to know from this distance, but even if nobody else knew, there was one individual who knew, and that individual was not pleased. And at the end of chapter 11, we read this, "But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." Sometimes we can hide what we've done. But we never hide anything from God. That's a good point to remember. God knew what David and Bathsheba had done, and Scripture says that what they'd done, the evil they'd done, the evil that David had done, not only with Bathsheba, but in regards to her husband as well, had displeased the Lord. And so God, in His wisdom, knows at this point that David needs something. What he needs is someone to come into his life and speak truth into his spirit. And God's got just the right person, Nathan. Nathan is David's consult. Nathan is David's counselor. Probably not David's best friend. But he's someone who appreciates David, loves David, appreciates the fact that David is king. And so when God says to Nathan, "I want you to go and I want you to confront David," Nathan is willing to do that. And chapter 12 tells us a little bit about that exchange between Nathan and David. Let's just read a couple of verses here out of chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to David, he tells him a story. It says, there was a rich man who had a very large number of sheep and cattle, and there was a poor man who had nothing except one little lamb he'd bought. He raised it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. In other words, it was a pet, a family pet. That's the role this lamb played in this man's family. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man didn't want to take one of his own sheep or cattle and prepare it for a meal for the traveler. Instead, he took the pet that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. When David had heard the story, verse 5, he burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Now, I know we've got some animal lovers in here this morning. Some of you love your pets, and you're really relating to this story. You're saying, that's right, that scoundrel. You know, he deserves to be strung up. I get it. I'm a pet lover too. So this story resonates with some of us. Here's this rich dude that's got all kinds of animals he doesn't care anything about, and he won't take one of them to prepare for a meal for his visitor. Instead, he goes to his next door neighbor, steals his pet, and butchers and slaughters his pet and feeds it to his friend. Now, that doesn't just raise the ire of people in PETA. That pretty much raises the ire of anybody who likes animals, right? How dare this guy do something like that, go steal a neighbor's pet and feed it to his visitor? So this is a pretty inflammatory story here, and David reacts appropriately. Well, how dare that man do that? He deserves to be punished for that. And in telling this story, Nathan, in a very wise way, has put David right where he needs to be, because Nathan has something he needs to tell David. And so Nathan looks at David and he says to David, "David, you're the man. You're the one who did this. God gave you the throne. He gave you the palace. He gave you all of these wives. And if that wasn't enough, he would have given you even more. All you had to do was ask. And yet, you went and stole another man's wife and took her and slept with her. And then you had him killed. David, you're the man. You're the one who's done this grievous thing. And God knows it. And he's not pleased with it." And after being confronted by Nathan, David says, verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord." When we look at this story in Scripture, we usually focus, and perhaps rightly so, more on David than anybody else in the story. But for our purposes this morning, I want to focus really more on Nathan than David. Many of us know this story. We know what David did. We understand that. But I want to turn your attention for a few moments a little more to the role Nathan played in this story. Had Nathan not cared about David and gone to see him as God instructed, David would likely have continued down a very destructive path, because whether anybody else knew it or not, apparently, even though things on the outside looked pretty good, David on the inside was a spiritual mess. He was a wreck. What he had done. Look, David was a good man who did a foolish, stupid, sinful thing. And on the inside, it was eating him alive. David's not a bad person. He did a bad thing. But David wasn't a bad person. In fact, Scripture describes him as a man after God's own heart. Like many, David made a mistake. He did a dumb thing. He did a stupid thing. He did a bad thing. But David himself was not a bad person. And as a result of what he had done inside, David had a conscience. He wasn't just some scoundrel out just looking to do whatever he could do, get whatever he could get. He actually had a conscience, and he knew that he had done something that displeased God. And on the inside, it was eating him up. There are a couple of scriptures, psalms that David wrote. Most scholars think after this event with Bathsheba that give us some insight into what was going on in David's spirit at this time. Psalm 32 is one of those psalms. David said, "While I was trying to hide what I had done, my body was wasting away." He says, "My days were full of groaning and my strength was being drained like moisture out of the desert air when the sun comes up, or like the body when a fever comes on it and drains it." David says, "My sin was draining my body." Psalm 51, he says that he was racked with guilt and shame, that his sinful actions were constantly on his mind. But the worst thing was he was living in constant fear that God might actually take his Holy Spirit from him and cast him out of his presence. And so while things may have looked good to the people who were around David and interacting with him on a daily basis, David on the inside was a spiritual wreck. He was drowning in guilt and shame. He desperately needed someone to come speak truth into his spirit. And so God sent Nathan, who loved David enough, cared about David enough, to come and tell him not what he wanted to hear, but what he needed to hear. And the result of that truth being spoken into David's spirit brought healing into David's life. While there were some pretty serious consequences that still had to be suffered, for the most part, David was restored. God didn't remove his spirit from him. He stayed with him. David went on to be a good king, to do good things. Many of us have been blessed by his psalms and the hymns that he wrote that have ministered to us in our own dark times. But I wonder, would any of that have happened if somehow that healing hadn't been brought to David's life through Nathan's confrontation of him and speaking into his spirit the truth that David needed to hear? Would all of the good things that David accomplished after that event with Bathsheba and Uriah have ever occurred if healing hadn't come to his life and put him back on the right path? You see, what Nathan did was very important. He brought and spoke healing into David's life. Now, okay, what's the takeaway then that I'm wanting to give you? What's the point? Well, some of you are probably already ahead of me, but I'll say it anyway. Sometimes, not only kings, but everyday normal people need people in our lives who are willing to come into our lives and speak truth into our spirit. Let me be a little transparent this morning. I know some of you don't like this. You get a little nervous when I get honest, but sorry. I'd rather use myself as an example than somebody else. I bet I'm not the only one in here who's like this. But I know myself well enough now to know that sometimes when I'm under stress, when things aren't going well, when there's conflict in my life, my default when there's conflict and stress in my life is to withdraw. circle the wagons, so to speak, and try to minimize the conflict and the stress by going and retreating into my own little cocoon. I know that's not healthy. I understand that. I get that. But that's my default. That's kind of what I do. A few years ago, I was going through some personal issues. There was conflict. There was stress in my life. And I began to go to my default position, which was to withdraw, pull back, circle the wagons, go into survival mode, and do what I can to minimize the conflict and the stress that I'm experiencing and encountering. There was a good brother who saw what I was doing, who came and spoke to me truth that I needed to hear. Whether that brother knew it or not, he was being my Nathan. He saw something in me that wasn't right. He saw something in me that wasn't healthy. He saw something that I was doing that was not going to be good for me, not going to be healthy for me. And he came into my life and he spoke truth to my spirit. And I can honestly say, I mean this with every, I'm not blowing smoke at all. I don't know if I would be standing here sharing this with you today in this context had that brother not challenged me, confronted me, and spoke truth into my heart that brought me out of that and helped me get through that in a way that I believe has made me a better person, a better man, a better minister. In a sense, that person saved me because he was willing to speak truth into my spirit. Last week, I asked you to think about this question: who is your Jonathan? This week, I'm asking you, who is your Nathan? Who is that person who comes into your life, has come into your life, and has fulfilled this role of speaking truth to your spirit, to your heart? Now, you might think, well, that's my Jonathan. And in some cases, it might be. In some cases, a Jonathan can be a Nathan. But sometimes Jonathans tell you not what you need to hear, but what you want to hear. Sometimes presidents and other important leaders surround themselves with nothing but yes men who will tell them not what they need to hear, but what they want to hear. And that's a recipe for disaster. Politically, nationally, corporations, whatever. It's also a recipe for disaster when we surround ourselves only with people who will tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. And it's a recipe for disaster when we are so hard-hearted and headstrong that when someone dares to speak truth into our spirit, we reject it instead of humbly listening to it and learning from it. Who is your Nathan? Who is that person who at different times God has sent into your life to tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear? I can tell you it wasn't easy to sit and listen to that brother who came and spoke to me. But here's what helped. I knew that he cared about me. I knew he wasn't doing it out of spite. He wasn't doing it to build himself up. He wasn't doing it because he wanted to put me down or hurt me. He had my best interest at heart. And fortunately, thankfully, graciously, I was able to accept what he said. You see, it doesn't do us any good to have a Nathan in our lives if we're not willing to listen to him. It doesn't do us any good to have someone who's willing to come into our life and say, here's what's going on. Here's the truth of the matter. Here's the wisdom. It doesn't do us any good to have someone like that if we're going to be, no. Don't you judge me. Don't you dare tell me something. No, that kind of attitude doesn't grow. That's a foolish attitude. Only a fool thinks, I'm always right, I'm never wrong. I can't possibly need to be corrected. Proverbs speaks to that numerous times. Don't be like that. A wise person will listen to counsel, will listen to advice. So remember, it doesn't do any good to have a Nathan if we're not willing to listen to him or her. Who then is your Nathan? If you've got a Nathan in your life, that's a gift from God. That is God bringing someone into your life, telling you, reminding you, speaking truth into your heart, telling you something not maybe that you want to hear, but what you need to hear. And if you've got someone in your life, whether that's also your Jonathan or someone completely different, if you've got someone like that who periodically is willing to tell you what you need to hear, that's a good thing. And if we're not ever getting that, that may be an indication that we've built a wall around ourselves that nobody's willing to penetrate. And that's not a good thing. So let's stay humble. Let's keep our heart open to the possibility that, yeah, this person might have something to say to me that I need to hear. And I need to be reminded of that as much as anybody in here. Who is your Nathan? We need a Nathan or two in life. Someone who will tell us not what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. Now, before I'm through, it may be that someone here, as you're listening to this and your mind is clicking and you're running around up there in your head, maybe you're thinking that I need to be someone's Nathan. Maybe there's a situation where you can see yourself being someone's Nathan. Let me give you a couple of things to think about before you do that. Number one, before you do anything, before you try to be somebody's Nathan, pray about it. Pray about what you're going to say. Pray about where you're going to say it and pray about when you're going to say it. All of those things are important. Pray about it. Talk to God about it. Number two, check your motives. Make sure you're doing this because you really believe this is what God wants you to do. You're not doing this to set this person right. You're not doing this to make a point. You're not doing this to put that person down. You're not doing this to build yourself up. You're doing this because you want to help this person. So make sure your motives are right. Make sure you're doing it because you want to help this person, not hurt them. And then number three, be prepared to accept the consequences, whatever they may be. Ideally, if we want to be a Nathan to somebody, and maybe God is calling you to speak truth into somebody's spirit, we are encouraged in Scripture. Galatians 6 comes to mind. When someone we know has fallen into sin, has fallen into an activity that's unhealthy, we're supposed to love them enough and care about them enough to go help them. So maybe there's a situation in your life where God wants you to be someone's Nathan. But just because you're given that opportunity doesn't mean that person will accept it. You may pray about it. You may think about it. You may have the best intentions in heart. And you may try to be a Nathan and somebody may flat out reject everything you're saying to them. You got to be prepared for that. Sometimes that does happen. We hope for the best, but we prepare for the worst. It may be that person says, "Don't you judge me," and may never speak to you again. That's why you need to make sure why you're doing this. You're doing this because you're convinced this is what God wants you to do. And then, whatever the consequences are, That's what they are. Who's your Nathan? Kind of an odd question. But we need people who will tell us the truth and speak truth into our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of David and Nathan. Thank you for the courage Nathan exhibited to go and speak to the king and speak truth into his heart. And we're grateful that as a result of that, healing came to David's life. Many of us have been blessed by his writings. And obviously we've been blessed because Messiah came through his descendants. And so we're grateful for Nathan's willingness to speak truth into David's spirit. Father, there are times that we all get off track, get into things that aren't the best for us. We're grateful when you bring Nathans into our lives to speak truth into our spirits. Keep us humble. Make us willing to listen, to learn what we need to learn, to change what needs to be changed, so that we might be more fully confirmed and transformed into the image of Christ. And Father, if we should be used as a Nathan, we pray that your wisdom will be upon us and that good might come from our desire to speak truth into someone else's heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How about we all stand, turn to a neighbor. Let's bless each other. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.